As we've been going through the book of Romans, we've seen an interaction in the Roman church between the Jews and the Gentiles, and it's kind of a theme that runs through the whole book and how they interact with one another. The Jews had a background in Judaism, had a background in the Old Testament, and were very sensitive to how that fit in with that and how this new group of Christians fit in with their old system. And so as we've gone along, we've seen him talking, Paul addressing the church as a whole, but talking specifically to the Jewish part and the Gentile part as we've gone through. And so he's talked about our basis for faith and how the law fits into it, but the value of the heritage that the Jews had, about where grace fits into it and how they interact and how works fits into this whole system of Christianity, of true Christianity. And as he's been going through, he's been talking about matters of salvation, and he's been very clear and very dogmatic about how we're saved and how the Jewish system fits into that. Then, as you remember, he took chapters 9, 10, 11, and talked specifically to Jewish people and said, this is where you fit into that, and because of your rejection, the Gentiles have been grafted in, and what the future is. And so he's been pulling this together as we've been going along. And he's been very strong in his convictions. So as we move into chapter 14, we need to remember that. Because chapter 14 looks like he pulls away and like he's saying, well, there's some gray areas, because that's what he's saying. So in matters of salvation, matters of eternal significance, he said there's conviction and this is the way it is. And we need to hold to that. We need to not give on that. But there are areas of differences even within the church there about how they operate things. And those who had a Jewish background and were very vested, and that's a strong word, and I want to use it as a strong word, they're very vested in their Old Testament system and the meats and what they couldn't eat and the dietary systems and the meats that had been offered to idols because they had gone against idolatry. And that they're very vested in that and the keeping of the days and the holy days. And so there's this Jewish element that really held on to that because that was part of their heritage. And they felt should be part of the Christian heritage because that's the Christianity came out of the Old Testament. And then you have the Gentile Christians who are there, and they came out of a secular background. And they weren't into the dietary restrictions. They weren't into the holy days. And they had freedom to do a lot of things. The Jewish people look at them and say, what are you doing? So they had worked through the doctrinal part of it and how that fits and how all of that becomes a part. And then there's coming down to some very practical issues about what do we serve at the potluck this afternoon? I mean, that's practical, isn't it? And they met, it seems to be, from what we read, it seems like me that they probably met on Sunday night. So what do people do on Saturday? That's very practical. And so there was discussion in the church there about how we operate those things and what's right and what's wrong. And so after Paul has worked through all the, I want to say the dogmatic issues, and that's a key word, the dogmatic issues, say this is right, this is wrong. But when you get to the end there, he says there's some disputes or there's some disagreements among you, and this is how we are to handle that. And some people like everything to be black and white. They like everything to be right and wrong. They like it to be, you know, everything kind of in a little box, and this is what is okay and this is what is not okay. And that's kind of how they live their life. And some of you are that way. And there are shades of gray, and some people enjoy living with the shades of gray, looking at, you know, there's not always, in certain things, there's not always just the right answer and the wrong answer. So one of Augustine's favorite quotes, and you've heard it many times, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Do you agree with that? Okay, so what are the essentials? What are the non-essentials? That's where the disagreement comes. there's some Christians and there's some churches that, you know, the essentials boil down to maybe they may have a handful of them. And there are others that the essentials for them are a list of about 153 things. So it's easy to say, as Augustine, essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, but we're going to fight over which is which. And we do as Christians. And so you can almost hear the discussion going on in the church there in Rome as they go from discussion about things like what you eat and the holy days and those kinds of things. You can hear those coming up over and over again because that's what Paul specifically brings up and because he knows that that's where they're headed. And so in chapter 14, the first part of chapter 15, he talks about how as believers we're to handle those types of things. And it's a very practical section, and it's a section that should get us thinking very specifically about how we interact with one another and what we hold dear to and what we don't hold dear to. That it's not an easy thing of, okay, this is what the answer is and let's just go with it. There's some of these that we really struggle with. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four different words: conviction, consideration, edification, and unification. Conviction, consideration, edification, and unification. Those are four principles that will help us guide us through this idea of what Paul refers to as disputed matters, or as some people say, opinions, how we're to handle those kinds of things as we're together as brothers and sisters. So we're going to look today at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. In the first section it says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but for the purpose of not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things," and that word opinion, you know, that's the word that's used here, or disputed matters, in other words. When I'm having discussion with people, I don't like to use that word, because it comes across as though that's just what you think. It's kind of, we'll hold it lightly. I like to use the word convictions. Don't pass judgment on his convictions, because when we hold something, you know, I can regard what you hold as an opinion, but if I hold it, it's a conviction. Isn't that right? Because it matters to me, and I'm going to hold on to it. So I'm not one to dispute Paul, I'm sorry, but that's not it. And I know what he's saying here, but we hold it very dear. And when you look at those Jews and sitting there, and they're talking about here, talking about eating meat or eating vegetables and that, you know, they hold that very, very dear to them. That was a conviction in their life. And there's differences between convictions and preferences and opinions. Okay? So I'm going to get very practical. We differ on some of our practices in life, okay? So we'll just put that out there. And you can be wrong. That's okay with me. But I have a conviction against drinking alcohol for myself. I know some of you do it, and you're free to do it, and I respect that. I don't have a problem with that until you abuse it. But I have a preference that I don't drink coffee. And I know you guys rail on me for it, but that's all right. God will forgive you. And I want you to listen very carefully to this message when you do that, okay? There's a difference between my view of the use of alcohol in my life and the use of coffee in my life. Some would say that my not drinking coffee is not a matter of preference, it's a matter of pride. And I know some of you may think that, but we won't go there today. We're talking about questionable things, and that's a sin. But anyway, so he says, "But not for the purpose of passing judgment as opinion. One person has faith that he may eat all things," that's the Gentiles, "but he who is weak eats vegetables only," that's the Jews. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. It's interesting here because it seems, I'm going to use the word scruples, it seems that the person who has the scruples is seen as the weaker person. We usually think of that as the opposite. Usually we think of the person who is devoutly religious is the term we would use. And so a person who's devoutly religious doesn't do this and this and this and this. And so they're the stronger Christian and they have the more faith. And Paul is saying that's not necessarily true. And he's saying over here, he says the people who have more liberty seems to be the ones who have more faith. And we'll get to that in a minute. And so he kind of compares that. So he says, those of you who have faith eat all things. That's the Gentiles. But the one who's weak, the Jews, why? Because they're holding on to a list of do's and don'ts. They're holding on to this list of what's tradition, what's there for them, what they've always done, what they've always been taught, rather than stopping and wrestling with the issues. So in the matter of alcohol, I grew up on an Indian reservation. You know what alcohol was like on the Indian reservation? The first step of knowing a person is backsliding is they're using alcohol. That was the first step. And so it was verboten. You just didn't have it. And so that was my upbringing. So then I got involved with some people who had the freedom to do that. And I had to stop and say, so is that my conviction? Is there liberty? Am I going to judge them? And I had to wrestle through that. And to be honest with you, the thing that made my mind is I read Upton Sinclair's book, The Cup of Fury. Total non-Christian, total secular viewpoint. And said, alcohol destroys a generation, a society. Why are we doing it? So that's what made me step back and say, as for me and my life, I'm not going to let that be an issue in my life. And it's easier for me to leave it totally out of my life than it is to wrestle with it. Some of you have very different viewpoints, and I respect that. I don't have a problem with that. People have served alcohol in our home. As long as they drink it, they don't ask me to. So you look at that and say, okay, on those things, God has accepted us, and we have to be careful when we have the freedom. It says, don't regard the one who doesn't have the freedom with contempt. Because when they have the scruples, you kind of look at them and say, you know, you kind of hate them because they're almost like they're more spiritual than you are. And because they're not doing certain things, they're looking down on you. And he says to those who have the scruples, he refers to them as being more weak in faith. He's saying, when you look at those other people who do things that you don't do and that you think are wrong for yourself and maybe you think are wrong for them, don't be judging those people. So he's pointing the finger at both groups and saying you need to back down and you need to learn to work together and you need to accept one another. And the last phrase there, for God has accepted him. For God has accepted him. So who are we to judge and not accept somebody who God has accepted? That term acceptance is a byword in our society because people throw it around. Oh, I just want to be accepted. Why can't you accept me for the way that I am? You know, I'm living in sin and I'm doing it, but why can't you just accept me for my whatever it is that I'm into? That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying with conviction there are things that God condemns and there are things that God commands and we need to fit those and we need to grasp those and we need to live those up. But the things that are in between there that are issues that we wrestle with, he says we need to accept those people as brothers and sisters in Christ even though they may not fit with who we are or what we do or with some of our own convictions. So one of the questions that we wrestle with is, over what convictions would you go to the burning stake? Over what convictions are you, willing to say, I would give my life for that. And there's some things, as we've talked about in the first part of Romans, that we should be saying, you know, if I'm going to need to deny, you know, the who Jesus Christ is, who God is, the salvation by grace, those kinds of things, I'm going to go to bear any stake for those things. But if it's a difference between whether I can eat vegetables or meat and that type of thing, you know, to us in our day, we think that's kind of foolishness. So I had a conversation last fall. I was doing some tax consulting for a couple who are part of the Hare Krishna. And so they came and they asked for some advice. And of course, you know, I have to be very careful what I say. But they asked for some advice. So we talked some things through. And they were very committed. They're probably in their mid-70s. And they're very committed to their cause. And they spent all of their time feeding food to the homeless. So they collected and processed and fed it. And they lived out their conviction. And in their sincerity, I think they're sincerely wrong. But they're very sincere in what they were doing. And they made this statement to me. They said, we feed the homeless, and not only do we feed them food, but we bless the food in the name of Krishna, and that blessing goes with the food into their bodies, and they're blessed not only physically, but spiritually. And I thought, wow, that's an interesting concept. So we went on with the discussion. We talked about the homeless and how the homeless came to be and kind of the rise, you know, that there's so much, they were saying there's so much more of it. And so we talked about the couple causes. In the middle of that, she made the comment. And, it was a statement. It really was a judgment. But she made the statement, well, we can thank Ronald Reagan for that. So I made the comment. I said, well, I remember Ronald Reagan. She looked at me. She said, you do? She said, you're only 40, aren't you? So I knew that there wasn't any higher enlightenment placed upon her at that point. So we went on with our discussion. We talked about different things. And then her husband made the comment, and kind of as we were leaving, kind of aside, I can't remember how it came up, but he said, well, my wife makes the best carrot cake. And I have a quip that I have when I hear carrot cake. I say, well, that's how I like to get my vegetables. That's my favorite way to get my vegetables. And I made that comment. She looked at me and her eyes brightened up. She said, are you vegetarian? And I said, no. And of course, you know. And she couldn't come back and say, if you were, you'd look so much younger, because she had already missed my age by 20 years. So we couldn't go there. So then she made this comment, or he made this comment. He said, well, what we'll do is we'll bring you some of her carrot cake. And I started wrestling with that. Because and some of you, your response is immediate and you know, you don't touch it. And some of you, your response is very much, it's flour and eggs and probably a little bit of carrots mixed in there. What's the harm? That's exactly what they're wrestling with in the church there. And if I hadn't heard her make that statement, that we bless the food and it brings spiritual life into their body, I would have loved her carrot cake. But I didn't ask this question, do you bless it in the kitchen or do you bless it when it's on the table? Because if you bless it when it's on the table, it hasn't been blessed by the time I get it. That's my out. She never brought me the carrot cake. But I wrestled with that. You know, it's kind of a don't ask, don't tell type of thing. And I thought, if they bring it and drop it off, I don't know, and I have freedom to eat it. But if they bring it and I'm there, and this may be rationalization, I think I would have asked them, has it been blessed? And if they'd said yes, I've said, you know, you need to give this to the homeless because that's not a part of what I want, a part of my body. Not that I think that blessing has any impact on my body or there's really a blessing of the Krishna in it. But as a testimony, and I think if I'd said it in a very loving way, it could have been a testimony of I follow Jesus Christ and I don't want the blessing of that in my body. That's kind of what I came to. And again, you know, it never came up. And so I'm short a piece of carrot cake, and I really don't need a piece. Please don't bring one. But so those are some things they were wrestling with. So do you understand? So it's easy to come over here and say, okay, I have scruples, and I've got my list of things that I'm going to do. But I think what he's saying here is we need to wrestle with those issues. And we need to come to a place where we understand it, so the convictions are some that we hold and we hold on to and we grasp. So he says, God has accepted us. We need to be willing to accept other people, regardless of whether they agree with us on all these matters or not. That's the issue. The second thing is that God supports us. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And he said, as you look around the room and you see these other brothers and sisters, they are the servant of the Lord, and the Lord is the one who makes them stand and keeps them from falling. I probably shouldn't bring this. I saw an address this week that just blew me away. There's a road called Keister Road. Now, some of you may not know what a keister is, especially some of your younger people. To use the King James word, it's your buttocks. I'm fluent in King James, okay? They use that term. So that's what a keister is. And so I'm thinking, so what would it be like to live on Keister Road? And I'm not sure I'd want to be, you know, living on Keister Road. The other thing is, you know where Keister Road is? It's in Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania. If you live in Slippery Rock, you know you're going to fall in your keister. But anyway, that's not what he's talking about. So he said, to his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord is the one we answer to. The Lord is the one who supports us. The Lord is the one who cares for us. So we need to be careful to get involved in that, because our first alliance is to the Lord and not to each other. Notice it says here, to his own master he stands or falls, and he will make him stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He answers to the Lord. It's not, and he makes a distinction here. You would think that Paul would write, you answer to the Lord. He doesn't say that. He says he answers to the Lord. He's making a distinction. Because sometimes we get into these things and we may have someone say, why are you doing it? Well, I don't care what you think. I answer to the Lord. That's not what he's saying. That's a defiant statement. That's one, not what he's saying here. He's saying, as we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to realize that they answer to the Lord, that we have to be careful not to interfere with the work of the Holy Spirit in their life and bring them to the place of conviction over these matters. We can talk about it. We can interact on it. We can have discussions to make each other think, and to make each other think through how are we living and what are we doing. But we have to realize that ultimately, we answer the Lord, and he's the one who helps us in these matters. Instead of really ripping into each other, there's a book, our friend Alex Strock wrote a book. It's called If You Bite and Devour One Another. Now, that is not a book you want to sit down and read. If you bite and devour one another, from Galatians 5:15. And he talks about these kinds of issues. A lot of it is over handling conflict and how we handle it. But he talks about this specifically. He says, Christians still argue and separate over topics of debate that Paul refers to as opinions or disputed matters. These are not fundamental doctrines or issues of moral failure, such as lying, stealing, or sexual immorality. Rather, these are secondary issues of personal conscience and conviction, such as Sabbath keeping, celebrating Christmas, drinking alcohol, dancing, lifting hands in worship, hanging pictures of Jesus on the wall, honoring ancestors, schooling children, proper dress and hairstyles, forms of entertainment, recreational choices, and even the use of leavened or unleavened communion bread. Just as in the first century, Christians today often exhibit arrogant, harsh, judgmental attitudes toward those with whom we disagree regarding these matters. And each of these issues, what I have found is that you can take that issue and you can make it a biblical issue. That is one that we go to Scripture and we define in Scripture, and we support our positions in Scripture, and we come and say, this is the right way to do that, or this is the wrong way to do that. And he says, Paul is saying, we need to be careful that we don't do that, because we will bite and devour one another in the process. And Christians through the years have done that and continue to do that. And so we need to be very careful with how we work with one another, and we don't play the part of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person, this is the key phrase, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. The Spirit of God works in our mind to help us to work through this and to wrestle with this and to come to a place of conviction in a matter. So this is not a call to just be willy-nilly in your thoughts and say anything goes, but to say, I'm going to wrestle with that. And in realizing, listen to what he says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does it for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord does not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And that is, you can have opposite sides of the same issue and be right. Some people have a hard time with that. That for some people, for me, alcohol is wrong. Okay? And I live with that. That's my conviction, and I hold it. For some of you, it is not. And I live with that, and I respect that, and I hold it. And I could sit down at a dinner table with you and let you sit and drink the alcohol, and I not. And I don't have a problem with that. I'm using that just as an example, because it happens in many different areas. Alex Strzok listed a bunch of them. You know, schooling of children, do you have a TV in your home? And some people it's a preference, some people it's a conviction, whether they do or not. There's a whole array of things that we grapple with, you know, versions of the Bible and just a bunch of things that we can make and hold to and say, this is the right answer. And Paul is saying, don't do that. Be very careful. Because then you begin to hold your brother with contempt and become judgmental. Verse 7, for no one of us lives for himself, but no one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That is, I answer directly to God for what I'm doing. And Jesus Christ is Lord. One of the things about this passage right here is it uses the word Lord and God interchangeably, and it's not making an argument for that, but in the context of this, you can see that he's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ all the way through. Because he talks about what the Lord is doing, what God is doing, and he equates them to the same thing, the same person. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. That is, we are the Lord's, and we answer to him. Now, we have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters, and we'll come to that in the next couple weeks, and we'll deal with that specifically in the next couple weeks. But in terms of our conviction is between us and the Lord, and how we live that out, we'll talk about more in the next couple weeks. But our conviction needs to be God has, and his Holy Spirit has convicted me of this and brought me to this place in my life, and to know that it's okay for us to be different in some of those places, and that we don't have to insist on somebody else either following in with what we hold on those convictions, or then judging them if they don't come to the same conclusion that we do. Then he goes on, verses 10 through 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? So he brings those two. One group is into judging. The other group is into contempt. For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And he says, that's the bottom line. God is the judge. You're not my judge, and I'm not your judge. God is the judge, and he's the one that we're held accountable to. And so when we talk about those areas of conviction, we need to be careful that we just don't accept somebody's list, or that we don't just say there's a free-for-all and we can do whatever we want. We need to wrestle with that and say, okay, God, what would you want me to do? How do you want me to live? And I know I've used this illustration several times in the past, but it was brought home to me when I left Biola, graduated from Biola, and came up to Western Seminary. And Biola has its list of rules. They were in this camp right here. Their list of rules, and you couldn't, and you know, I've forgotten what they all are. But I know you couldn't drink, you couldn't use tobacco, you couldn't go dancing, you couldn't go to theaters. That was probably the list. I know we played Rook, and I don't know if we couldn't have the other card. Probably couldn't have the other cards. But anyway, there's lists of do's and don'ts. And I didn't struggle with those at Biola. That was not a big deal. I was there to learn and to grow and to develop as a person. And so I didn't struggle with those. But I know a lot of my classmates did. And, you know, you can get in a lot of trouble without doing those five things. Did you know that? You can. And then I came up to Western, and I expected, you know, what is their list? They didn't have a list. Their instruction was, you represent the Lord and you represent Western Seminary. Hold those tightly. That was much more restrictive than those five lists, those things in those five lists. And it's not that Biola's was wrong, because the level of maturity of those who are in seminary is above those in at Biola. Hopefully those years have done something to us, anyway, we won't go there. But there's a difference, and there's a level of maturity. It's almost like those were the weaker brothers, and these are the stronger brothers. And during my seminary days, I don't know that I did any of those five things. Once, through my whole seminary days. And yet I had all the freedom in the world to do them. Do you see the difference? So he's saying, you come to conviction and you live by conviction. Don't live by a list of do's and don'ts. That's where the weakness comes, because you're listing either your list or you're taking somebody else's list. But it doesn't mean you're a weaker brother if you don't do those things or if you have scruples. That doesn't mean that. That's not what he's saying. In fact, sometimes it takes maturity to take those things and say, I'm not going to do that for the sake of Christ or my brother or my witness. And we'll get into that next couple weeks. So we need to look with conviction and work with conviction, and be careful this first time is to look at the conviction and take that and wrestle with the issues in your life and come to a place of conviction. And then be careful that when we come to that place that we don't hold with contempt those that don't have those convictions, or judge those who don't have the same convictions. That's what Paul is telling us to do here. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and these are hard issues. And they're real life issues, because they come down to some very specific personal things that we may grab onto, and that might be our thing that we want to champion. And yet we have to stop and say, God, you know, you've brought this to my life. And how do I accept those and love those and embrace those who have different convictions in that area than I do? Give us the grace to live with each other. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.